Please join with me in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. And I'm reading from Luke 18, 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" The word of God for the people of God.
Paul Harvey tells the story of a three-year-old little boy who went to the grocery store with his mother. Now, as they entered the store, the mother told her three-year-old, who loved chocolate chip cookies, that he was not to ask for chocolate chip cookies because he wouldn't get any. So they started through the store, and as he rode along in the cart, they got to the aisle with the cookies. And he says, "Mom, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "I told you, you weren't going to get any chocolate chip cookies. I told you not to even ask." Well, they continued on through the store, and she realized that she had forgotten an item and had to backtrack, finding herself again in the cookie aisle. And her child said, "Mom, may I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And her mother said again, or his mother said again, "No, I told you that you were not going to get any chocolate chip cookies, so sit there and be quiet." Well, finally they arrive at the checkout. And the little boy sensed that this would be his last chance, so he stood up on the seat in the cart and shouted in a loud voice, "In the name of Jesus, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" Well, of course, everyone in the checkout lanes laughed and applauded. Well, do you think the little boy got his cookies? He sure did. The other shoppers pooled their resources, and mother and son left with 23 packages of chocolate chip cookies. Persistence prevails. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we continue this morning in our series on the parables of Jesus for a modern people. Remember that parables are short stories that teach moral attitudes and religious principles. But in the hands of Jesus, they are used for a greater purpose, to reveal the character of God and the nature of God's kingdom. In today's parable, we meet a corrupt judge and a widow. Now, historically, Moses appointed the first Hebrew judges while the people lived in the wilderness. And for centuries, judges were ethical leaders who developed and interpreted the common law of Torah and were honored and respected. But when the Roman conquest of Israel came, that changed. By the time of Christ, judges were political appointees of the ruling class. They were part of a corrupt system whose decisions could be bought and sold. The widow in ancient times was a symbol of vulnerability, and in many ways she was. She had no means of caring for herself if her spouse died and she had no male children. The Jewish widow was someone who lost her husband after her 60th birthday. A younger woman would remarry, preferably a brother of her husband. The widow in today's story, though vulnerable, had a characteristic that seized the day. She was persistent. She simply wore the judge down, just as water continually dripping will wear down the strongest marble. Her persistence prevailed. Now, even though he initially refuses to hear her plea for justice, he finally rules in her favor, saying, "Though I do not fear God," in other words, "I don't regard God at all, nor do I care about people, but because you keep bothering me, I will see that you receive justice." And so she basically won because she beat him up black and blue. That's the Greek use of the word there. She beat up his reputation and he finally gave in. So what is Jesus's purpose in telling us this parable? Well, scripture context is everything. In the verses that precede the parable, Jesus is responding to a question, when will God's kingdom come? Jesus responds by saying, it is coming and it is in you. So it is here, it's in you now, but it's not quite here yet, not fully revealed. It is at this point that the conversation shifts to the parable. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, that persistence prevails. So we go back to the parable, and I want to be clear that Jesus is not comparing God to the unjust judge, but is offering to us a contrast. Jesus is saying, if this unjust judge will eventually grant justice, will not God bring about justice for his people? Will he keep putting them off? And then he says, I tell you, God will see that his people get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's the crux of the parable. That's the question, the center part of the parable. The parable is really not so much about prayer. It's about persistent faith. So I want to turn to a moment to a story from the Old Testament. The story is about Joshua and Caleb and 10 other men who were sent by Moses into the land of Canaan to see what the land was like. They entered the land and they saw what there was there, and they sampled the fruit and then came back and testified that indeed it was the land of milk and honey that God had promised. They also reported that the people that lived there were powerful and their cities were fortified. Caleb gave a pep talk and said, we can go into the land as God has promised us, we can take it. But the other 10, they said, no, we can't, because they're stronger than us. They're giants. They'll devour us. And so that night, the people wept and grumbled against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt? So let us choose a leader and go back. But Joshua and Caleb counter. They say, don't be afraid. God is with us. We can do this. Well, they continue to carry on, and eventually God shows up and speaks to Moses. The long and short is that generation will not enter the land. Only Caleb and Joshua would enter the land, but that would be 40 years later. So will Jesus find faith? Will he find faith like Caleb and Joshua? Persistent faith? Or will he find those who are disheartened, like those who perished in the wilderness? You see, Jesus desires to find faithfulness. That is why he tells his disciples to pray and not give up, because persistent faith is fueled by persistent prayer. The Apostle Paul knew this when he wrote his letter to the Philippians. I love this verse. I memorized it and said it almost every day last year. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. If you look at Paul's ministry, you see that he lived by those very words. He was imprisoned, stoned, flogged, beaten, and shipwrecked. He endured hunger, thirst, nakedness, and rejection, and yet he did not lose hope. He kept the faith. He finished the race. Persistent faith is fueled by persistent prayer. It's the kind of faith that does not give in to appearances. Pastor Tony Evans tells the story of a businessman who had to travel to an out-of-town meeting. His wife wanted to come along, and she was very excited about the trip until she learned that she would be flying to that meeting in a small twin-engine Cessna. She told her husband, "Honey, I've decided not to go." And he said, "Well, why not?" She responded, "Well, I'm not going in that little bitty plane." And her husband smiled and said, "Honey, your faith is too small." And she responded, "No, the plane is too small." Well, her husband wanted her to go, so he rebooked the trip on a major airline. His wife went with him because, as she put it, "My faith grew because of the size of the plane grew." How often do we become disheartened as we watch the news every day, or become disheartened by the heartache and pain in our own lives, that we become so overwhelmed we lose faith? We perceive that our God is too small to handle it. Persistent prayer fuels persistent faith. Prayer is the means that we converse with God. Prayer is not about manipulating God to our will, but discovering God's will. And it also is about attuning us to God and God's activity. Because as we persist in prayer, our understanding of God grows, our God gets bigger, and as our God gets bigger, so does our faith and our trust. It may appear at times that God does not hear, and it may appear at times that the injustice and evil in our world are winning, but persistent faith dares to keep on praying. It believes in a reality that we cannot see. This morning's call to worship comes from the book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. The book features a frustrated prophet who is much like Jonah, but unlike Jonah, who turns and runs away from God, Habakkuk turns to God in prayer. In fact, the book is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. The prophet initiates the conversation based on his distress about God's inaction in the world. He wants to see God do something about the injustice he is seeing every day. He says, "Lord, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell violence before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke." Habakkuk's cry does not sound all that different from our own. Habakkuk expects an answer, but the answer is not what he expects. God will not allow the injustice to continue. God tells him another nation, the Babylonians, will come and execute justice on the Lord's behalf. The nation of Judah would fall and the inhabitants would be taken away in exile. And Habakkuk responds and persists in his plea, and why does this need to happen? And the Lord assures Habakkuk the time will come when God will restore the nation. The Lord says to Habakkuk, "There is still a vision for the appointed time. It testifies to the end. It does not deceive. If it delays, wait for it, for it's surely coming. It will not be late." And in other words, God's telling Habakkuk, "Trust my timing. Wait for it." Habakkuk then asks God the kind of question that many of us have asked. Why do we have to continue to look on evil? But Habakkuk also shows us a persistent faith fueled by persistent prayer. His book closes with our call to worship this morning. This time I'll read it from Eugene Peterson's The Message. Though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God, counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain. Habakkuk understood that no matter what he saw in his times, God's reign would prevail. In today's parable, Jesus asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find the kind of faith exhibited by Caleb and Joshua, by Paul and Habakkuk? This is the question the parable asks of us today. So may God bless each of us in our own answering of it, day by day, until Christ returns. Thanks be to God. Amen. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and he gave thanks to the Father and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. For as often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take and drink. This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us all gathered here this morning and upon these gifts of the bread and of the cup, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, O God, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. I would invite those who are assisting with communion to come forward this morning. In the United Methodist tradition, this is an open table, and all who desire to be in fellowship with Christ and with one another are welcome to come. We take by intinction, a piece of bread will be broken off and placed in your hand, and then dip lightly in the cup.